Now, let's get to the word here. It's been a pretty awesome Shabbat already because of this theme of redemption, this theme of really joy that we're feeling, and the worship was wonderful, the liturgy was wonderful, everything was wonderful, and I believe Psalm 66 is going to be the same way. I think it's going to be a blessing for all of us. So let's turn to Psalm 66 in our Bibles. The Psalms have been really like a journey as we go through them. Sometimes, you know, when we read the Psalms, actually most times when we read the Psalms, we read the Psalms, just we pull one or we pull two, you know, we just want to, we remember the Psalm 23 when we need to, you know, get excited about something, you know, when we're kind of down and we remember how he's with us in the valley. We read all these different, we read Psalm 119 when we're talking about the Torah and God's word that he gives us. But to go through systematically has really been a journey of emotions for us. Because we see these psalmists, whether it's David or others, they go through the highs and the lows of life. Everything is touched. Every part of life is touched in these psalms. At times, the psalmists are struggling with things. They're struggling against evil. They're struggling against evil people, wicked people that are coming against them. These are real vulnerable stories for us, and they're deeply applicable to our lives. We can see ourselves. We can actually place ourselves as the psalmist in the Psalms. I can, you know, I really resonate with the Psalms, and I believe you do as well. As I mentioned before, we're in book two of the Psalms, which is all about being in the wilderness. These are Psalms where we are currently in the wilderness, longing for redemption. Now, today was a day of redemption. It's a day where the Israelites were redeemed as they went across the dry ground and the Egyptians were drowned, and it was just a miraculous redemption. But then they were just in the desert still. So we talk about these themes and they're concurrent here in book two of the Psalms. We're seeing that even though we currently are in a desert in this life, spiritually speaking, we can live in the here and the now, though, with hope, with joy, looking forward to what is ahead, which is redemption, which is full redemption. Because God is with us here, and soon God will be around us. He's with us now, but he will be all around us very soon. He will be king over the whole earth, and that is our great hope. Now, we come to Psalm 66, and it's this beautiful psalm where the psalmist shows his love and his devotion to God. We see him genuinely praising God. It's genuine. It's real. But we also see, in the midst of it, the psalmist is going through difficult things. Difficult times, a refining process, if you will. We're going to talk about all that today. But he comes through the refining process. He doesn't avoid it. He goes through it, which is what we need to do. And he comes out the other side, and he comes out stronger, closer to Hashem. Because of that, and only because of that, the psalmist has this amazing testimony, right? Just like many of us have this amazing testimony about how God has brought us through that refining. And then there's a powerful witness that the psalmist gives. So that's the psalm. We're going to go through it piece by piece, and you're going to see, and hopefully you're going to see yourself in it and how what maybe what you've gone through and how you can apply this psalm to your life. So let's begin. Psalm 66, verses 1 through 4. We'll begin there. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name. And then there's this pause in the psalm. And we know there's a pause because we have the word Selah. Selah is a musical pause. So this was a song, a psalm that was sung, much like Song of the Sea in our Torah portion this week. So the psalmist is singing these things to God, praising God, and then just pausing and letting space be there and to breathe after that initial praise. And we read over and over again, the psalmist praises God, shouting for joy, singing, proclaiming the awesomeness of God. Quite often in our prayers, should be quite often in our prayers, and it is certainly in Jewish prayer, we see how the prayers start off by praising God, exalting God, glorifying God, blessing God. So this is the kind of this first formula that we see. They start off. And you know, many people have this notion of prayer where prayer is this transactional thing I've got with God. If I have a problem, I go and I pray, and that's fine. But people tend to go to prayer and basically use it to petition God. It's a vehicle for asking God for things. Oh God, help me, right? Isn't that a prayer you and I have probably prayed before? And that's fine. Prayer is absolutely that, but it is so much more than that. And we need to understand that we should start out our prayers to God first praising him, then petitioning him. There's a pattern all through Scripture. There's a pattern in our liturgy, which is 85, 90% Scripture itself. Go to Matthew chapter 6. Let's begin there. Now, in Matthew chapter 6, we call that the Sermon on the Mount. It's basically the drash that Yeshua gives on the Torah. And he comes to this model prayer that he gives those of his disciples and those that were hearing it. And he starts off this prayer by saying this, Matthew 6, verse 9. These are Yeshua's words. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, the word hallowed is some old English name, and it's an old English word, and you may not really understand what it means, but it means praised is your name, glorified is your name. So Yeshua starts off with the model prayer. Sometimes it's called the Lord's Prayer. It's a very model prayer for how to pray. It starts out with praising, and it is a very Jewish prayer because it starts out praising God. How many times in our prayers do we have Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, and then you fill it in, right? Whether it's eating, whether it's doing a prayer when we're praising God in the sanctuary, in the synagogue. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, giving praise to God. Even more, we see example after example. The Pesukei de Zimra, the first part of our Shacharit morning service, which we're in right now. Pesukei de Zimra translates as verses of praise. Verses of praise. And these are the psalms that start the service. We use that time to pray and sing psalms. We do it in the form of praise and worship with musical instruments and singing. And it's a powerful, encouraging time that gets us into the flow, into the groove, into the zone of really being with God. But it's beginning with praising him. What's more interesting here too is, and you have all your siddurs. Mark, when he gave his drash, he said, everybody turn to your siddur. I'm going to do the same thing in a second. But the Pesukei de Zimra starts off, it's a bunch of praises, but it starts off with a sequence of praises called the Baruch Sheamar. So if you have your siddurs right there, you can turn if you like. It's just pages 52 and 53. And I just want to read, we only say the first line, but for Monday Minyan, we go through the whole thing. And really, when you go through the whole thing, you get this idea that we come into his courts with praise. I'm just going to read it in English here, this paragraph of the Baruch Sheamar. Blessed is he who spoke the world into being. Blessed is he. Blessed is he who was in the beginning. Blessed is he who spoke and it was. Blessed is he who decrees and is faithful. Blessed is he who shows mercy to the world. Blessed is he who shows mercy to all creatures. Blessed is he who rewards those who fear him with good. Blessed is he who lives and has existed forever and to all eternity. Blessed is he who redeems and saves. Bless his name. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, God, Father of mercy, who is praised by the mouth of your people, extolled and glorified by the tongue of your righteous servants. Lord our God, we give you praise through the songs of David, your servant. And I'll stop right there. All the psalms are attributed to David, even though he didn't write them all. They're called the songs of David. Through his hymns and psalms, we will exalt and honor and glorify you. We will declare your name, declaring you King, our King, our God. You alone, O King, are the life of the universe. The greatness of your name will be praised and glorified forever and ever. Blessed are you, Lord, King, who is praised in song. Amen. Now, when you start off the beginning of your service with that, you can't help but be put in a better mood, right? You can't help but feel praise and glory, you know, and worship to God. No matter what you're going through as you walk in the door, that puts you in the right frame of mind for God. And it should. Because prayer should begin with praise. Even another one other example in the Amidah, the Shemone Esrei, the prayer that we, the central prayer that we say, 19 blessings during the weekday, 7 blessings on Shabbat. The first 3, no matter what the day, are prayers praising God. So over and over and over again, we see this pattern of first prayer and first praise. Let's continue now in our text, Psalm 66, verses 5 through 7. Now we continue on. Come and see what the God has done. He is awesome in his deeds toward the children of man. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There did we rejoice in him who rules by his might forever, whose eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. And then another pause, Selah. Now, we now turn to specifics. We started out with general praise, which is kind of what we do when we pray. And then we get into specifics regarding praising the Lord. The psalmist goes back and references the distant past for Israel. Specifically in verse 6, we have a direct reference here to the crossing of the Red Sea. And I did not plan this, which I always say to you, but it's true, that the Shabbat Shirah, when they go through the Red Sea, was the same Shabbat where we're doing Psalm 66 and we're reading this in verse 6. It's amazing how God links it all together. Because God is all about redemption for his people. This is a central theme of the Bible. It is so central that God is constantly referred to as the God who brought Israel out of Egypt and out of slavery and to freedom. There is this notion, this idea, this remembrance constantly of deliverance from slavery to freedom. We love that theme so much. We put it on our ark. You can see the theme of the ark. Most people see this, but if you haven't seen it, it is the parting of the Red Sea, the motif of the ark. And we have to remember, especially as we come to this Torah portion, but really every week and every day, how God miraculously saved our people and how God miraculously can save us today even. What's going on in this sequence of events in Exodus? Well, Israel's being pursued by the Egyptian army. They've left Egypt. They've left it in dramatic fashion. There's all these 10 plagues, which we're going to talk about in a couple of months because Passover's early this year, the beginning of April. We're going to be talking about our Seder coming up as a congregation, but we remember this theme during the Seder. But there's this crossing of the Red Sea on dry ground. God parts the waters miraculously. The children of Israel go through and the Egyptians pursue them with their chariots and their weapons. And then let's pick up in the story, Exodus chapter 14, verses 28 to 31 from our Parsha this week. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen. Of all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea, not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Wow, that is powerful. A clear demonstration of God's power and might. But it's also a great example to us about how he delivers. He delivered Israel. We recount this in our liturgy. Micha mocha be'elim Adonai, who is like you, O Lord, which is the blessing of redemption after saying the Shema. We talked about this in the liturgy. So we see over and over and over again how these verses in Psalm 66 remind us of how we should be blessing God, praising God, because God is our deliverer. Now, let's continue on because there's more to get to here in this Psalm, Psalm 66, verses 8 through 11 now. Bless our God, O peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard, who has kept our soul among the living and has not let our feet slip. For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You have brought us into the net. You have laid a crushing burden on our backs. A lot of times when you read the Bible, it's very pleasant and it's nice. Ooh, that's nice. This is not nice when you read this, right? It's very interesting because it's very incongruent. Why does God bring us into a net? A net isn't good. Why did God do this to us? Why does he do this to us? It doesn't seem right. But if we dig in a little bit deeper, we see the word for net in Hebrew is matzor. Now, I'm not even going to get into the word sor, which is related to matzor, because there's this really awesome wordplay here in the Hebrew, because he is a rock, tsor. But let's just focus on the net part. This Hebrew word is truly like a net that you get caught up in. It's not a good thing. We have to turn to the book of Job to really understand what's going on here and why God is making us go into a net. It doesn't seem right. It seems the opposite of what God should be doing for us, right? Well, let's go to Job chapter 19, verse 6. Job is a great example for us here. Listen to his words. Know then that God has put me in the wrong and closed his net about me. Same Hebrew word for net, matzor. You know, again, it doesn't sound very pleasant. It sounds like Job complaining, which he was doing, okay? This is real. This is real what's going on in chapter 19 of Job. In verse 2 of chapter 19, I'm not going to read it for you, but listen to this. He straight up asks God, how long will you torment me? This is where Job is right now. When he's talking about, God, you put me in this net. How long are you going to torment me? But this is also the chapter 19. And let's go to verse 25 and 26. This is what Job says. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. So there's this dichotomy with us being caught in this net and you know, under all this from God, it would seem. But yet I know that my Redeemer lives. There's redemption. This is a very interesting tension that we have within the Bible constantly. There's a refining that's going on in Job's life. There's a refining that's going on with the psalmist in Psalm 66. And if we let him, there's a refining that God does for you and I in our lives. Now I'm going to read one more passage from Job. It's in chapter 23 now, verses 8 through 10. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I do not perceive him. On the left hand, when he is working, I do not behold him. He turns to the right hand, but I do not see him. But he knows the way that I take, and when he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. So this is it. It's never fun to go into the net. It's almost like, God, why are you doing this? Have you ever said that to yourself? Have you ever asked that or asked that of God? Why are you having me go through this? Fill in the blank. Through this illness, through this problem at work, through this issue with my family, through this depression that I'm going through right now, whatever it is, we get caught up in these nets, but there is something greater going on when we're in the valley, when we're in the net, and we need to understand this. The refining fire that we go through is fire, and we need to say that. Fire is never fun, but the fire takes out the dross, the impurities. It refines us like gold. We see this refining in our lives as followers of Yeshua. A couple of verses that really tie into this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Sounds like a net, doesn't it? So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Yeshua the Messiah. There is testing, and that never feels good. But it's always for our good. It's always for your and my refinement. James, or Yaakov, the book of James, chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I can look at areas in my life, times of my life, where I was caught up in a net, where God seemingly put me in this valley, and I did not like it, and I did not understand it at the time. But I learned afterwards that it was for my betterment, okay? And I know you've been there, and that this is an important point about the Bible. We want the Bible to be all this nice, wonderful stuff, and it is, but it's also talking about the real and the gritty and how we are in our lives, because we go through this. And we go through it for a reason, for a refining. Now, let's go back to Psalm 66. I waited to go to verse 12 for a reason, because there's a lot to say about verse 12. It's a continuation, but let's go to verse 12 of Psalm 66 now. You let men, this is the psalmist talking to God, you let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, yet you have brought us out to a place of abundance. It kind of sounds like the children of Israel in Egypt, doesn't it? Slaves in Egypt, oppressed, crying out to God. And then what does God do? Brings them out. We just talked about that whole deliverance thing. This is a common theme that goes on and on and on in the Bible. Now, there's a couple of points here that are very important. And it's a midrash here, if you will. It's from the Talmud. And there's these points that's given that talks about verse 12, and how verse 12 shows us different episodes in the history of Israel. When it says through fire in verse 12, this talks about the days of Nebuchadnezzar. Remember the days of Nebuchadnezzar, the book of Daniel? This is when Daniel's three friends were thrown into a fiery furnace, the fire. And we actually referenced that today in our last worship song. He's with us in the fire. Remember the story. When they were in the fiery furnace, oh yeah, it doesn't feel good. They were thrown into a fiery furnace, but they didn't even smell like smoke. They didn't burn. And there was a fourth person in the fire with him. Remember that? That was the pre-incarnate Yeshua. That was a theophany of Yeshua, pre-incarnate. But through the fire reminds us about how Daniel's friends went through the fire. Through water talks about the days of Pharaoh, when all the Jewish newborn boys were cast into the river, a terrible instance. But we know through that whole thing, Moses was miraculously saved out of the water, right? Moses means for I drew him out of the water. And then the rest is history there. But there's also a discussion in verse 12 about how God has brought Israel out to a place of abundance. This is the cool part, right? This talks about the days of Haman. Now there's a tension here. Thank you for that. We'll get to that. We're going to get to the teaching about Purim in a couple weeks. We'll remind you about that guy named Haman. Thank you. We're warming up. Okay. So why do we have this weird, why are we talking about abundance with a terrible time in the history of our people? In that case, the Persian Jews, who, by the way, are going through, many Persians are going through a time right now in Iran right now. But it was once a thriving community of Persian Jews there. So what this teaches us, though, is this tension, because there was this feast that Esther gave, a feast of abundance. And in that feast of abundance, the guy named Haman was exposed. He brought out his downfall. It resulted in the saving of the Jewish people in Persia. Because of that. So we see all these rich images here. So the message for us is clear. Sometimes we got to go through the fire. Sometimes we have to go through the water to come out more pure, more holy, more cleansed before the Lord. That's the message. Okay, now let's go back quickly. I know we're running a little late today, but there's a little bit more to get to. We are a witness here. Psalm 66, verses 13 to 20. The psalmist finishes the psalm with this. I will come into your house with burnt offerings. I will perform my vows to you, that which my lips uttered and my mouth promised when I was in trouble. I will offer to you burnt offerings of fatted animals with the smoke of the sacrifice of rams. I will make an offering of bulls and goats. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me, his chesed from me. Now, the passage here describes a worshiper coming to the temple, God's house, giving offerings. It mentions this a couple of times. You know, when there's repetition in scripture, it's there to get our attention. Mentions offerings a couple of times, vows, speaking praises to God. Now, offerings is mentioned in verses 13 and 15. There were many offerings or sacrifices back in the times of the Torah and in ancient Israel, okay? But there's a very specific offering referenced here. Not all of them, one. And it is the oleh, which was the one offering where the entire animal was consumed. All of the animal was consumed. Smoke would go up to the Lord, or as we say, it would ascend up to God. That's what oleh means. It means ascend or go up. Much like the word aliyah, which means when you go up to Israel, when we talk about people making aliyah, becoming citizens and going to live in Israel, which many have done over the years. So there's this idea of going up to the Lord. Describing this offering, basically, it's our act of worship about being completely consumed and devoted to God, completely surrendered to God, and our praise goes up to him. And then we get to verse 16, which is really the point of the end of the psalm, what it all comes to. Because the psalmist then invites other people to hear what God has done for him. There's a testimony here. The psalmist has experienced the refining fire of God, but has also seen the chesed of God, the loving kindness, or as translated here, the steadfast love of God. He's experienced all these things, and this is the thing. He's come out on the other side, and he's got a testimony. He can say, this is what happened to me, this is what God did for me, and here I am. And it can be an encouragement. It's an encouragement to the psalmist, but it's an encouragement to you and I reading it thousands of years later. So the testimony of the psalmist is there. The psalmist's experience with all of this is personal. He lived it. Therefore, it was powerful to him. And it's a powerful story to others. When people tell stories, it draws you in. Have you ever noticed that? When there's storytelling going on, it's like, ooh, you really perk up because it's powerful. It's real. There's a story in the Gospels of a man that had a demon or several demons, and his name was Legion. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. He comes to Yeshua. There's this really awesome example or story here, or parable, or whatever you want to call it, where Yeshua miraculously delivers the man, and the demons come out. Listen to what Yeshua says. Luke 8, 38. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might go with him, with Yeshua. But Yeshua sent him away, saying, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. And he went away proclaiming throughout the whole region how much Yeshua had done for him. This is the man's testimony at work. And because of that, I mean, we don't know for sure, but I bet you many people came to faith in Yeshua, came to know him as Mashiach because of this. Psalm 22 is a psalm where the psalmist is greatly afflicted, much like in a net, much like the Psalm 66, much like Job. And it starts out, of course, with that famous line of Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is one of those deep, refining fires that this psalmist is going in. But listen to what he says now in verse 22. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. Listen, if that psalmist had not gone through the point where he said, why have you forsaken me, God? He would not have gotten the testimony to then say, God has redeemed me. This is what has happened. If Israel hadn't had all of what occurred to them in Egypt with the slavery and the harsh, bitter treatment, they would not have had the understanding of how God delivers miraculously. If you and I had not gone through the things we've gone through in our life, we would not see how God is our deliverer. We would have taken it all for granted. But because of what we've gone through, because of what Job and Psalm 22 psalmist and Psalm 66 psalmist and all these people, because of what they've gone through, there's a testimony. Now, of course, Psalm 22 is prophetically talking about the Mashiach, Yeshua, right? It's even quoted in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12. I'm not going to turn there. Psalm 22, verse 22. But the point being, there's this testimony after, even though the psalmist is heavily afflicted, there's a testimony. And he comes out on the other side and he testifies and praises God to others. So, this is what Psalm 66 teaches us as we wrap up here. It's good and right to praise the Lord. But God is going to, does, continues to refine you and I. And can we praise him in the fire? Can we praise him in the problems that we're experiencing? Don't think that the fire, the net, the problems are God punishing you all the time. It's actually meant to refine you, to bring you closer to him so that you and I can have a special and a personal testimony that is the story of our lives. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this wonderful psalm that teaches us about really biblical principles of praising you, but refining, being refined, and also a testimony that we can have. May we really truly get this deep down in our heart of hearts. May we remember this psalm when we're stuck in the problems and the mire of life. May it remind us and encourage us that you're with us through the fire, as the psalm, as the song we sang tells us today, which was Psalm 46. Lord, you're with us in the fire, you're with us in the water, you're with us all, and you're with us in bringing us through it to a place of abundance, to a place of redemption and promise. We thank you, Lord God, and we do wait for the day when all the earth will be under your dominion. We thank you and praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen.